Amen. Take your Bibles if you've got them, and we're going to start tonight in Luke chapter 17. We'll read verses 1 through 3. This is a strong passage of Scripture. It's a very important one for understanding, I think, how what God expects of us in terms of reconciling relationships and living repentantly and forgivingly. Let's give attention to the Word of God now as we read it together. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him. The law of the Lord is perfect,
reviving the soul."
Amen. Be seated. And let's pray. Our Almighty God and Father, we thank you so much for the bounty of your word. We thank you that as we come to it over and over and over again to draw water, it always yields. Lord, yours is the cistern that is never dry. It is the well that is deep as the Spirit of God. And Lord, so we pray, pour into us your word tonight. Quench our hearts and help us to honor you in the way that we repent. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it ought to be a Christian motto, never apologize. Never say you're sorry. That should be a Christian motto. Never, ever apologize. Never say you're sorry. I remember many years ago, one of my pastor, Aaron Fleming, at Eastwood Presbyterian Church, wrote an article in our little newsletter that said, "Never apologize." Now, that sounds like a cowboy movie, the title of a cowboy movie. Never apologize. Never say you're sorry. But it is truly a Christian motto. And the reason that it is a Christian motto is because the term apologize does not occur in the Bible at all. God does not call his people to say, "We are sorry." What God calls his people to do is to confess our sins and to repent of our sins. And sometimes we use an apology as a soft, a pathetic replacement for actually confessing sins and repenting of them. So, for instance, you might come to your spouse who's angry at you, and you say, "Sweetheart, I apologize for whatever I did that made you angry." And she immediately says to you, "You don't know what you did that made me angry." And she's right to say that, isn't she? When you come and you repent, you don't say to the Lord, "God, I'm so sorry for whatever I did that made you angry with me." No. In fact, Christ did not die on the cross for whatever made God angry with you. Christ died on the cross for very specific things that made God angry with you. And Jesus did not come in the wilderness saying to you, "Brothers and sisters, say you're sorry, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He did not come preaching, "Brothers and sisters, apologize to the Lord, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He said, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So tonight we want to talk about some more, finishing up the doctrine of repentance. Remember, men are not disciplined in the church for sinning. Men are disciplined for refusing to repent. Repentance is important. The Christian way is to confess and ask for forgiveness. And I think this is so important. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, especially for raising our children. It is not sufficient to say, "Go. Apologize to your brother. Go. Apologize to your sister." No. You go and you confess. And you ask for forgiveness. This is the biblical way to handle it. We learn tonight from the Westminster Confession, chapter 15, paragraphs 3 to 6. Forgiveness of sins is contingent upon repentance for both small and big sins. When you repent to God and man, do so specifically, not just generally. So that can be a hard thing to choke down, I think, when we say that forgiveness is not unconditional. I wonder how many of you have ever in your lives heard that forgiveness is unconditional. Well, there's nowhere in the scriptures that teach us that forgiveness is unconditional. Forgiveness is always conditioned. We just read it in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. And I would urge you to study this verse, to understand it, and then apply it in your lives. Let's look at it again. Luke 17, 3. Pay attention to yourselves. Notice that first word, if. That is the basic word for conditionality. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And here's another one. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. This is such an important passage of scripture. It's very important for us to understand both in our relationship to God and in our relationship to one another. God does not expect his people to be soft pushovers. And I think this passage of scripture helps us to understand how to deal with sin in the life of a brother or sister. One, the first point that we're going to make tonight is this. Repentance is required. Repentance is required, not an apology, not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is required. The confession begins this way. Although repentance be not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is an act of God's free grace in Christ. So we begin. This is kind of the negative statement. What we are not saying. We are not saying that God's acceptance of you as a righteous man or woman, it is not based on your repentance. It is not based on the perfection of your repentance. Because you'll never repent perfectly. The Lord Jesus Christ perfects your repentance by his blood. We always trust in the free gift of Christ. Now, repentance, remember, is one of two evangelical graces. What does that mean? It means if you are repentant, you have received a gift from God. God enables you to repent of your sins. So what that means is you don't repent in order to get God's blessing or favor. That only comes through Christ. And so we want to begin there. And yet, there is a sense in which repentance is required. The confession goes on. It says, yet it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. Think about this. We just read from Psalm 106. And we're reading about a people who have been redeemed. They had been brought out of Egypt. They were slaves there. And God made them free. It was an act of his grace in response to their prayers. God brought them out. And yet what we find is that these were a people who showed no gratitude for God's grace toward them. They lived in the wilderness. They seemed to have no sense of obligation to God, to obey him, to walk in his ways whatsoever. And God disciplined and chastised them. Many, many died in the wilderness for their failure to go on in faithfulness to Christ. And so we ought to understand that repentance, the grace of repentance, shows up in every sincere believer. What does that mean? It means every sincere believer will have a sense of his own sin. He will feel guilty for sins committed. And he will take ownership of the sins that he commits in his own life. And he will seek God's favor, helping him to repent more and more fully. Think of this. God called on Israel to be ashamed of their sin. In Ezekiel 36, we read, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. It was a gracious act on God's part to cause Israel to feel shame for sin. That leads them to repentance. Sometimes in our culture, we think that shame is always a bad thing. You should never make anyone feel ashamed for anything. But here in Ezekiel 36, as God is talking about the new covenant, one of the works of his Spirit will be to help you feel ashamed for your sin and even to loathe yourself to the degree that you do not seek to be obedient to God in Christ. And you remember as well that God gives mercy to those who turn to him. We read in Hosea 14, take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. God says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. You see, the grace of God, when it is active in the life of a man, it leads that man to pursue righteousness, not a licentious life. This is the story of Scripture. Secondly, so repentance is required. Think about this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which is a verse that we all love and we all know. 1 John 1, 9, what does it teach us? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the original, all of those verbs are in the present tense. And what that's communicating to you is they are ongoing. And so we might translate it this way. If we are confessing our sins as an ongoing aspect of our lives, God is faithful and just to be forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us of unrighteousness. Clearly, as it is an expectation of Scripture that we will be confessing our sins and repenting of them in light of God's offer of mercy through Christ Jesus. Repentance is required. Secondly, repentance considers small sins too. And I think, you know, for you and me, if when we begin to sincerely pursue holiness before the Lord, you become more and more sensitive to the sins in your life. You don't just look at the big sins that you commit. You look at the particular sins, the small sins. The confession in paragraph 4 puts it this way, reminding us that every single sin deserves hell. And there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation. You believe that? There is no sin so small that it deserves damnation. If you agree with that, congratulations. You're in a very slim minority. Ligonier, a few years ago, did a survey, and one of the questions that they asked is, do you believe that small sins deserve God's damnation? And by and large, the majority of Southern evangelicals said, no, it's only the big things. Now, we know why that is. We like to find ways to excuse ourselves. But listen to what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Think about that. An account for every careless word you speak. I think I've told you this story before. One day when I was a kid, I had two rocks in my hand. I walked up to my sister and I said, put your finger on this rock. She said, I'm not going to put my finger on the rock. You're going to smash my finger. I said, I'm not going to smash your finger. Put your finger on the rock. She put her finger on the rock and I smashed it with the other one. You know, you might think, well, it's a harmless prank. But what we remember is that God takes account of everything. He is, and this is, I think, one of the ways that we see the difference between ourselves and God. God is holy. He is perfect. He is perfect in his righteousness. He is perfect in his justice. And what that means is he marks out of necessity and faithfulness to himself every single sin. He knows them all. He overlooks none of them. And so in that moment with my sister, God marked my sin. I lied to her. I took advantage of her. I was not loving and kind and serving to my sister. And you think about this. Jesus said every careless word, those moments where you turn aside, you think, you just mumble to yourself. Nobody hears it. You go in your tent. You think about an Israelite. You go in your tent, and there, by yourself, you grumble about your circumstances. God hears. God knows. He marks all of those sins. And so for you and me, as we think about Jesus' command to repent, what we're asking the Lord to do is to make us as sensitive to our sins as he is. Make me as sensitive to my sins as you are. Make me to know them as you do, and to consider them as you do, so that I might confess them. No sin is too small. But the other thing that the scripture assures us of is this. Likewise, no sin is so big that it cannot be forgiven. Just as no sin is so small, but it deserves damnation, so no sin is too big to be forgiven. Consider what the Lord says in Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 18. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Do you hear any exceptions in there? Unless you're an adulterer, unless you're a serial killer, unless you're a rapist. You think of the really big sins, carjacker, Ole Miss fan, whatever it may be. Finally. There are no exceptions in that. There are no sins that are not covered by this clause. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. What is God doing in that passage? He's exalting the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It is sufficient for every sin. Every sin. Thirdly, repentance should be specific. Repentance is required. Repentance considers small sins too. And then repentance should be specific. Now, again, you think about your own life and how many times you've had to go and make amends for something that you've done wrong. How often do you go and you say, I'm sorry. I apologize for whatever I've done. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. These are all terrible ways to say, if I hurt your feelings, you did hurt my feelings. That's not a confession at all. I'm sorry if. Never say that. You say, I'm sorry for. Please forgive me for doing X. Repentance should be specific. Again, did Jesus die for sins in general? No. Jesus died for sins specifically. And so the confession reminds us that we ought to repent specifically. Don't be content with general repentance. You think of, maybe you get on your knees before the Lord and you are seeking his face, and in that moment you say, Lord, I'm sorry for however I have sinned against you. There is a place for asking the Lord's forgiveness for sins that you don't know that you committed. God's knowledge is infinite. He knows it all. He sees sins that you and I don't know about. And so we pray, Lord, help me to be sensitive to it. But don't be content with general repentance. When you get on your knees before the Lord and you confess your sins, confess actual sins. Lord, I ask you forgiveness for wasting my time, for squandering my time. I should have used it wisely. Instead, I was squandering. I threw it away. I was wasteful. Lord, forgive me for grumbling against you. Forgive me for being anxious. Forgive me for being worrisome. Forgive me for lusting in my heart. Forgive me for that glance that I took over there. I knew I shouldn't have done it. You see, what you're doing is you're confessing specific sins. And the reason that you're confessing specific sins is because you need God's help with specific sins. In the Lord's Prayer, we confess sins generally, don't we? Jesus teaches us. You know, Lord, how should we pray? We'll pray this way. Forgive us our sins, or forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. There is a place for that. But God calls us to repent of our sins particularly. Think about Zacchaeus. Remember Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus? He comes down from the sycamore tree, and Jesus confronted him over specific sins. What has Zacchaeus been doing? Stealing. Zacchaeus could have said, Jesus, you know, I'm so sorry. I've been kind of a bad guy. You know, I ask you to apologize for my actions if they cost you any offense. That isn't the way that Zacchaeus dealt with it. Instead, the example that Scripture gives us from Zacchaeus is this. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Consider Paul's confession in 1 Timothy 1. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. You see, Paul and Zacchaeus confessed their sins particularly. Lastly, fourthly, notice that repentance is to God and to people. The final paragraph on repentance in chapter 15 teaches us that Christians ought to confess sin and repent to God. You ought to confess sin and repent to people. And then the last part of it, that it reminds us that you and I, in this whole sort of relational deal, I think of it as a covenant, that you and I are commanded to extend mercy to a repentant brother or sister. We are commanded to extend mercy to the repentant brother and receive him with grace. So first of all, repentance is through confession to God. The confession reminds us, as every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, upon which, and the forsaking of them, he shall find mercy. You see, what we're doing when we confess our sins, one, it's an act of worship. You are worshiping the Lord when you confess your sins to him. The word confession in the Greek, it simply means to agree with. So you're saying, Lord, I agree with you. This thing that I did, that was sinful. I agree. And you're asking the Lord for mercy in your life in that moment. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 51 is maybe one of the great examples of a prayer of confession. You know that David went up on his rooftop. He saw Bathsheba. He brought her into his home. He sinned with her. Maybe a year goes by. Nathan confronted David over his sin. And David finally confesses his sin. And we read things like this in Psalm 51. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And verse 14. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. David in that prayer says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, all of that is an aspect of our confession of sin to the Lord. But you're also called to confess your sins to your brother. One of the things that I ask my children to do, I hope I expect this of myself as well, is that your repentance should be as big as your sin. So, if a child walks in the den and everybody is seated in there, and he proceeds to whack his sister, then I think it is right for him to come before the whole family and confess his sin and to be as bold in his repenting as he is in his sinning. Think about this. The confession reminds us, so he that scandalizes his brother or the church of Christ ought to be willing by a private or public confession and sorrow for his sin to declare his repentance to those that are offended. You are thereupon to be reconciled to him and in love to receive him. You think recently there have been some high-profile ministers who have sinned, and their sin has been very public. And by God's grace, some of them have publicly repented. And that is appropriate. They are scandalizing the entire church. Your repentance ought to be as bold as your sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13 reminds us, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And then lastly, here's under this idea, here's the exhortation. When a brother confesses his sin, Scripture requires you to receive that brother and to give him forgiveness. So I want to give you just a simple application reflecting back on Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Remembering that forgiveness is conditional, the way that I often put this, it is forgiveness and restoration are a contract or a covenant. When a brother comes to you and he's confessing his sin, he's saying to you, I spoke against you, I spoke harshly to you, I ask you to forgive me. What that brother is asking you to do is restore him into a relationship with yourself. And you, when, if you extend forgiveness to that brother, you are making a promise to him. What kind of a promise are you making? Well, you're making a promise, I'm not going to think about this anymore. I'm not going to let this sin, I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to let it affect my emotions or my sentiments toward you. This is the promise that I am making toward you if I extend forgiveness to you. On the other hand, when that brother comes to you and he asks you for forgiveness, he is making a commitment too. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 17, verse 3. This is very important. Jesus says to us, if he repents, forgive him. Not if he apologizes. If he says he's sorry, if he repents. And what Jesus is giving us there is the Christian's responsibility to use discernment. It's saying your brother doesn't have the right to use forgiveness as a way to keep sinning against you over and over and over again. Let me give you an example. Again, with children. You have a son, let's just say, for example, and he constantly lies to you about a particular thing. Well, my responsibility as a parent is to remove the opportunity to lie from him. I'm not going to allow him to keep sinning against me in that way. I want to help my son repent, or my brother. If my brother is sinning against me in a particular way, then I have a responsibility to help him and remove that ability to sin against me, to take it away from him, to help him to repent of it. And then when I believe that he is sincerely seeking repentance, I also make the commitment to him that I'm not going to bring it up again. But as long as he's not repentant, then I have a responsibility to exhort him to give up his sin and truly to repent. You see, forgiveness and repentance are an agreement. They are a commitment to one another. This is important for us to remember. If he repents, forgive him. God does not call his people to be taken advantage of. It is not sufficient to do the drive-by, I'm sorry, I apologize. God requires repentance, and repentance is objective. I can measure it. I can see it. if he is sincere or not. Forgiveness is a contract. We learn from this chapter that forgiveness of sins is contingent upon repentance for both small and big sins. When you repent to God and man, you do so specifically, not just generally. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you so much for the wisdom of your word, and we ask you to help us, Lord, as your people, to be a wise people, to walk in this world as faithful ambassadors for Christ. But Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to repent, hearts that day by day strive to make our repentance deeper and more specific. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people who are ready to forgive as well as Christ has forgiven us. That when our brother comes to us confessing and repenting, help us to extend mercy and grace, not to hold on to bitterness and hurt. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.